So we're going to start kind of where we left off. I apologize for our one screen being out. With two more weeks, we'll have to go through a Bible class next week with this out. And then on the 6th of November, they'll be here to upgrade all of our projectors. So look this way. So I want to tonight, though, not just start, let me just kind of read into where we're at. You'll remember in chapter 13, first we saw the introduction of the Antichrist in the first verse. And then beginning with verse 11, we see another beast. John says, I beheld another beast. This is the false prophet. The Antichrist kingdom is a government. It has a military base, and it also has a religious front. It has a religious veneer over it. And so this is the man who's in charge of the religious aspect of the Antichrist kingdom. Another beast coming up out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. It means that externally he showed himself to be a man of God, but internally he speaks with the same voice as Satan, who is behind all of this. Verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast. The first beast is the Antichrist, before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven in the sight to the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you see what's happening is that with the Antichrist kingdom coming into vogue, it has, of course, a military aspect. It has a governance aspect. It has this religious aspect. And he's vying for world domination, as many have done in years prior. But he's causing everyone to worship the image of the beast or be put to death. Or be put to death. Now, when this happens, it's going to be very much like, I hate to use this as an example, but it's such a good example. If you will remember when the COVID vaccine started, it was pressed by corporations. It was pressed by the government. It was pressed by, you couldn't even walk into a store without a mask. It's a total holistic pushing, manipulation of society to do something that most people don't want to do or don't feel is necessary to do. And so we're going to see that type of energy exerted to try to make people take the mark of the beast. Now, with that being said, the COVID vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Okay, we'll talk about that later. So let's go on with verse 16. And he, we're talking about the false prophet here, who is the religious aspect of the Antichrist kingdom, he calls all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So this is, and we've seen movies made about this. We've seen people talk about this. The 666 is very much already in society, and many times we don't see it and we don't know it. If you've ever seen like rap artists or sometimes the movie stars do this, people in Hollywood, they do this sign like this. Have you ever seen that? They do that. That's 666. This finger makes a six. This finger makes a six. This finger makes a six. So people are already signaling in society now, but it's still a little bit under the cloak. Have you ever seen that? Start watching for that. They do this a lot. It looks like okay. But that's not what they're saying. And so he's going to cause all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive this mark in their right hand or their forehead. Well, why is it the right hand or the forehead? Because it's highly visible. so that people can just look at you, at your forehead, or they can look at your right hand. Most people are right-handed, and that hand is active. They can just look very easily and see if you're a beast worshiper or not. And if you, for example, if you went to like an Islamic country now, many of them, and you're not a worshiper of Allah, your life is in jeopardy. And if you go over there and you're preaching Jesus Christ, they'll have your head off your shoulders within a moment's of time, simply because you don't worship who they worship. And we enjoy some liberties over here, but they're quickly evaporating. Anyway, this mark will go into the right hand or in the forehead. It goes on to say, so that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. So he says you won't be able to buy or sell. Now that has an expanded meaning. It means that if you're renting an apartment, you can't rent that apartment no more. It means that you can no longer walk into Walmart or Tom Thumb or wherever you buy. You can't go buy a new car. You can't sell your old car. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you're put out of society. You're put out of the commerce of society. Now, with that being said, I think there will be people, this is not scripture, it's just what I think. You know, there are people right now that don't buy and sell. You know why? They grow their own food. They have their own animals, and they are self-sustaining. And it's good for us, although I believe Christians will be raptured out of here by the time this is happening. It's still good to know how to grow your own food, at least some of it. Grow something. I mean, radishes are easy. Start with radishes. Grow radishes. They're easy. But so no man might take it. Now, there's three things. When we think about this, we always hear 666, and it's a thing. But there are three efforts: his mark, his name, or the number of his name. So there are three different things that men are going to have in their right hand or their forehead to show that they are beast worshipers. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now, this is the passage of scripture where we get 666 from. That's what that last 666, that's three sets of 20, six, and six. This is where the number comes from. But John says, here's wisdom, and let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. When he moves, the entire earth will tremble. Nations and governmental leaders will be afraid of him. He will evidence power that's beyond what most people have ever seen. And he will boast that he's God. He will stand up in blasphemy to the God of heaven, and he will boast that he is God and demands to be worshiped. But when it's all said and done, he's just a man. He's just an everyday man. Yes, he is energized and empowered by Satan, but he's just a man. And so that's why the number six is there. Six is the number of man. Adam was created on the sixth day. And no matter how much power he evidences, no matter how much he tries to show that he is God, God's number is seven, and he'll always be less. He'll always be less than God. He'll always be nothing more than a man. Now, I didn't read this next. What I'm going to share with you now, I didn't read this. This is just always how it appeared to me. Six is the number of a man, and three sixes, I think, is significant because three is the number of completion. And when you consider the fall in Eden of man, it seemed like just a little deviation from the will of God. But if you did it 100 times, it will always end up as 666. The completion of the fall of man will always be total rebellion against the Creator. It will always be. If a deviation happened 6,000 years ago, as man continues forward, it will always end in total deviation and rebellion to God. So it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, chapter 14 starts a little bit slow for about four or five verses, and then all of a sudden it just takes off. And so buckle your seatbelt as we get ready to launch into this. Revelation 14, verse 1, John writes, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, first of all, John says, "I saw a lamb." Now, what he's really seeing is Jesus Christ, but he's describing him as a lamb to pull our minds back to the sacrifice that Jesus paid on Calvary's cross. And remember now, chapters, I believe it was 12 to 15, is God giving us background on why he put such judgment that is recorded in chapter 16. So he's given us the background now. He's given us the reasons for this. And this is important because the price has already been paid by Jesus 2,000 years on Calvary's cross, so that not one human being ever has to come into this judgmental conflict with God. The price has already been paid. The problem is that man rejects Jesus Christ. And not accepting him is a rejection of him. And so man brings himself to this point of conflict with his creator. But John reminds us that the price was paid. He says, "I saw a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Now, this mount is important. Zion is an actual mountain that's in Israel. It's an actual mountain that's there. But this that's being described here is not in Israel. This is Mount Zion that is actually in heaven. And so what we're seeing now, this scenario that's playing out, it is a heavenly scenario that is happening. He says, "I looked and I saw Jesus as a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now you'll remember the 144,000. They were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. They were born again, and they were God used them to evangelize both Israel and the whole world. Well, now we see them in heaven, which means that they were either slaughtered or they were martyred for the cause of Christ because they're no longer on the planet. They're now standing with Jesus in heaven. And they have his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, if you look back at verse 17, you find that the Antichrist and those who worship the beast have his name or the number of his name in their foreheads. You see these standing on Zion in heaven, the 144,000, they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. Do you see that? And so we see the two sides beginning to emerge. We see that they have emerge one from another, and they stand in conflict one to another. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping and their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So this scenario now has shifted. It's taking place right in the throne of, in front of the throne of God. And we know that because the four living creatures, remember them from the early chapters? There's four creatures at the throne of God. These are them. And the 24 elders that sit around on thrones around the throne of God, these are them. And so this 144,000 are singing a new song that no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, meaning they're no longer on earth, they're in heaven. Now, let's talk about no man being able to learn this song. It doesn't mean that no one could know the words to the song. It means that no one could sing this song with the same pathos and passion as the 144,000 who were redeemed, gave their lives for the purpose of God, and now are in heaven with Jesus Christ. And to kind of make that plain in your mind, or the way I make it plain anyway, I think back when God saved me. And he saved Sister Lincoln. We were divorced. She was on the other side of the planet. He saved us both in the same week. And then miraculously, just the power of God, he changed both of our minds and he put the marriage back together. I can almost never give that testimony to someone without crying. Because the passion and the pathos, because I experienced that grace of God working in my life, I experienced that myself. No one can give that testimony. Even if they learn the words that I use, they couldn't give that testimony because they hadn't experienced it. And every one of us in here, if you're born again, you have a testimony like that. And so that's what is being meant here. It doesn't mean that you can't know the words of the song. It means that the passion that they were able to sing it with, no one else would be able to do that had they not come through that same experience. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, this is talking about the 144,000. And it's using some symbolic language here, but let's parse through it and just see what it means. And firstly, it says, they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, it does not necessarily mean that they were sexual virgins. What it means is they were spiritual virgins. Once they got saved, they never committed spiritual fornication with any other religion. Jesus only. They followed Jesus and they followed hard after Jesus. And if you want to know more about spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication, it's the first few verses of chapter 7 of the book of Romans. We'll explain that to you. But basically what it is, just like actual natural adultery would be a man who's committed to a woman. We are in relationship, for example, me and my wife. We're in a relationship, and then I go start a relationship with another woman. That's adultery because I'm being unfaithful to my wife. Well, spiritual adultery is we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, and while in relationship with him, we start playing around with Zodiac. And Sagittarius and Leo and all of that, we're committing spiritual adultery against Jesus Christ because we're in a relationship with him. So that's what spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication is. And these 144,000, they're not guilty of that. It goes on to say, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now there's a lot in that. I'm reminded of after Jesus' resurrection, Peter watched Jesus. He watched him be beaten. He watched the crown of thorns put on his head. He saw him at the whipping pole. He saw him nailed to a cross, and he hung there for several hours, and he saw him die. And when Jesus came back to the resurrection, he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, follow me. Now that's quite a statement. But these 144,000, they followed the Lamb whithersoever. And that's the key word of this phrase. Whithersoever, did not matter where you went, they followed the Lamb. And as we have seen, they lost their lives for the cause of Christ. They laid down their very lives. We don't know what our end is going to be. We don't know or what tomorrow is going to bring, or the day after that. But all of us should be girding up our minds that no matter what comes, I'm standing my ground for Jesus Christ. We shouldn't allow the government to scare us. We shouldn't allow the devil to scare us. We shouldn't allow anything to scare us away from Jesus Christ, because he is the only eternal life that we have offered to us. And here's what I do. This helps me a lot. I realize I'm going to die anyway. There's nothing I can do not to die, but I can choose how. I can choose what my attitude and my mindset is. And if it is for the cause of Christ, then you just look past that. Because when you get to heaven, you'll be with at least 11 other disciples that were martyred for the cause of Christ, and no doubt millions others down through the years. So these followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from amongst men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And they are referred to here as the first fruits because ultimately God is going to save the whole nation of Israel. Ultimately, there will come a time as we move into the battle, and especially the war just before Armageddon, that the whole nation of Israel will come to themselves and realize 2,000 years ago we crucified our Messiah. And we chose this false Messiah who turned out to be the Antichrist, and we've made a horrible mistake. And they will look to Jesus Christ as a nation. The majority of the nation, and receive him as Savior, and that's what will end the battle of Armageddon. Jesus will immediately come from heaven and stop all of the nonsense that's going on down here. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, it does not mean that they walked in sinless perfection. What it means is that when you put on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are without fault before God. You and I enjoy that right now. If we were whisked up to the throne of God right now, if you're saved, if you're blood-bought, you're whisked up, the Lord would see you, and he would see you covered in the perfect, unsullied, imputed righteousness of Christ, and he would consider that you to be without fault. At the throne of God. That's what the blood does for you and I. Aren't you glad? Because if it wasn't for the blood, that's not what it would be. It would be something else. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So now here's the way to interpret this. This is a literal angel flying through the literal sky, broadcasting a message that is, you can both see the angel and you can hear the message. There would be no other reason for this angel to preach the gospel if people did not hear it. And so it's not, don't spiritualize this. It means what it says. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, let's talk about and let's look at the definition of what the gospel is. The word gospel means good, glad tidings. But we see a lot of bad stuff happening in Revelation. And the reason that bad things are happening is because people have neglected and rejected the gospel. But if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to show you a definition of the gospel. And it's always best to look these things up in the Bible. Let the Bible define its own terms. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing and he says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul is saying, I've been appointed to go preach the gospel. Now he gives us a synonym that defines what the gospel is. He says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. So the gospel, the good glad tidings, is the cross of Christ. It's that Jesus Christ paid the penalty so that all men everywhere could simply accept his sacrifice and miss the judgment that is certainly going to come upon the planet because we've evidenced faith in him. That's the gospel. But now that's only part of the gospel. It's the best part. It's the good, glad tiding part of the gospel. The part that we don't preach very much anymore, but that this angel is going to preach, is that if you reject Jesus Christ, the lake of fire is your eternal abode. That God will cast you out of his presence. And that's really a misnomer. You cannot possibly be out of the presence of God because he's omnipresent. But you can reject Jesus Christ and you will spend eternity in the presence of God's wrath, as opposed to being in the presence of his grace and love. So John says, I saw this other angel flying through the heavens, meaning it's visible to people. is flying around the globe, is preaching this message, this everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation. That means he's flying around the earth, to every kindred, to every tongue, and to every people. Every tongue means in every language. Now that's how is the angel going to know if there's people in that country that speak three different languages, is he going to preach it three different times? I don't think so. Just like God at the Tower of Babel confused the languages, God can simply unconfuse them. He can just turn it back so the angel speaks in a language that no matter what language you speak, everybody understands what you're saying. So this angel then is flying through the heavens and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now the next verse gives us part of what this message is. Part of what he's saying with a loud voice is, fear God and give glory to him. Because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So the angel is preaching the gospel, but he's preaching the whole gospel. He's saying that you fear God, not just because it's the beginning of wisdom, but because the hour of his judgment is here. You've run out of time. If you're going to turn to Christ, it's now or never. And again, this is all warning to men prior to God actually pouring out the vials of his judgment. And when we get to the vials in chapter 16, they are horrendous. And when we get there, let's not forget that God has done everything he could do. His first move was he sent his only begotten son to die a torturous death. Not for his own guilt, but for the guilt of humanity, so that we could simply, with an expression of faith, miss this judgment. But then he sends the 144,000. He sends the two witnesses. Now he sends three angels. And listen, this is the first time in the Bible an angel has ever been commissioned to preach the gospel. You don't see this anywhere else in the Bible. Angels don't preach the gospel. But we've messed it up so bad. that God sends an angel to preach the gospel and tell them the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made the heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now, what this angel in essence is saying, there is no evolution. There is no Big Bang. There is just God who made all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. There's just God. And at this time on the planet, things are so very much different than they are now. You'll remember when the sixth seal was opened, there was a creation quake, and you could look up and see God. You could look up and look right into heaven. And then we saw in one of the later verses, between there and now, the tabernacle in heaven was opened, and you could look right into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And now you've got an angel flying around the planet preaching the gospel, trying to make sure that every single person understands that the decisions we make have eternal consequence. Eternal. See, sometimes we get caught in a little-minded perspective where we think, well, it's either this church or that church. No. It's much, much bigger than that. It's either eternal heaven or eternal hell. And God is an eternal being. He's everlasting. He deals with things of eternity. And so eternal hell is not a billion years. It's forever. As the ages roll out one after another, it's never ending. As long as God is, that's how long forever is. Verse 8, and there followed him another angel, a second angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now the thought here with Babylon is Babylon is the ancient city that Nimrod, he created the Tower of Babel. In the book of Genesis, it was the first revolt, organized revolt against God. But there is a city in Iraq, it's 50 miles south of Baghdad. That's where the original Babylon was. It is believed by scholars that Babylon will be rebuilt. And right now in the Middle East, construction is happening everywhere. It's not just in Dubai. Construction is happening everywhere over there. And it is believed that Babylon will become the commerce center of the planet. It will replace New York, which New York is fallen. It's fallen. It's losing ground quickly, and I don't think it's going to regain it. Anyway, Babylon will become not only the commerce center for the world, it will also become the hub for illicit activities like the drug trade, human trafficking, and the export of this beast worship through the means of the false prophet. Everything will center up in Babylon. And so this prophecy now is given by the angel. He's saying it. The rule of thumb is that things happen in the spiritual world first, and then they happen in the natural world. The spiritual world is the cause. What happens in the natural world is the effect. And so the angel is saying Babylon is fallen, that great city, because, here's why she failed, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, we just explained what this fornication is. It's not necessarily sexual fornication, although that will be part of it as well, the human trafficking and the prostitution and what have you. But it's also the spiritual fornication, because this city is also exporting beast worship at the hands of the false prophet. So that, and it has, over the past 4 years, I never had any idea that people were so much like sheep. I mean, we could be led anywhere. They got this thing now. It's mind-boggling to me, where people make millions of dollars by being influencers. I never knew people could be influenced so easily. I've always been a skeptic. You can't really influence me that easily unless you got hard, cold facts. But evidently, that's not the way that the human race is. And so they're made to drink of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of this city. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now here's God's care. Before it ever happens, he tells us, don't do it. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, God is telling us up front, and incidentally, this was written 2,000 years ago. He'd been saying it for 2,000 years. Do not take the mark. You're much better off just dying than you are to take the mark of the beast. Dying is a temporary, momentary passing through the threshold. But ever lad to be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever, that's forever and ever. And so this third angel then is commissioned to fly through the air with the other two and tell the whole world, if any man, if any member of the human race take the mark of the beast, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, let's talk about the language being used here. You know, when you make wine, you take the cluster of grapes and you squeeze them and get all the juice out of them. And the wine of God's wrath is you take God's wrath and you squeeze all the juice out of it and fill up a cup. It's filled with the wine of the wrath of God without mixture. There's no grace in it. There's no love in it. There's no mercy in it. It's only his uncut wrath. And, let me not forget this, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It simply means that which is revulsive to him, that which is disgusting to him. A creature who rejects the gracious offer that the Creator has laid out for really their entire life. And shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This word tormented in the Greek, the definition is tortured. Tortured. Go look it up. Strong language. Now, you know, when the CIA or some of these different organizations, when they find someone that they need information from and they have to torture them, they do things like, you know, they'll pull a tooth out without any anesthesia, or they pull a fingernail out. Do you know why they do that? Because they know that causes the most extreme pain. That's what torture is. God is omniscient, and he made these bodies. He knows where every nerve is at. He knows where every thought is at. And so when he says torment it with fire and brimstone, he knows what he's doing. This is not the way to go. This is not the way to go. And let me just say this as well. Sometimes we kind of clown around and we think that, well, you know, I got time. No, you don't. You don't have time. You have to get right with Jesus today. You have to get right with Jesus. Today's the day. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Get right with him today. Because in one moment, your life could be extinguished and you could find yourself a candidate. And if you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not just a candidate. This is your future. This is your future. To be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Forever and ever. Just think how you'd feel if you, you know, accidentally killed somebody or killed them on purpose and the judge looked at you and said, we're going to give you life in prison. Man, that'd be rough. But life is like, what, you know, 30, 40 years. This is forever and ever. And you cannot appeal. Who are you going to appeal to? And they have no rest day nor night. It means that this torment is not interrupted by, oh, it's time for bed, I'll go to sleep. Sleep is taken away. And let me just give you a little bit more here. These bodies that we have now, if you put them in fire, they'll burn up. But before these people, at the great white throne judgment, before they're put into the lake of fire, you're given an incorruptible body, just like the resurrected people, a body that cannot be destroyed. And that body with your soul in it is put into the lake of fire. So you're forever burning, but can never burn up. Forever and ever. No rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Now, that is so plain that you almost need somebody to help you to misunderstand that. God is saying, don't do it. He said, this is 2,000 years old, he has said, and almost there's nobody on the planet that doesn't know about 666. And let me add something else here. This is not something that you could take by accident. Where somebody told you, well, they said it was the COVID shot, but it was really 666. That's not how this works. This is an overt rebellion against God. And the people who take it will know full well this is a rebellion against my Creator. And you know, we're a creation, we love rebellion. All of us, we'll rebel against almost anything. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, you've got to do this, you got to catch it as it rises up. I don't have to do that. And you have to analyze whether or not you need to really do that or not. But this is a full-on rebellion against God. And the people who do it, remember, you can look up and see God sitting on the throne. The tabernacle, the Holy of Holies in heaven is open. Angels are flying through the sky. So everybody is fully aware of what's happening here. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow. So this first phrase saying, this is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God. It just means in the midst of all of this, those who hold on to Jesus Christ, even though it means physical death, even though it means being put to death for your faith in Jesus Christ, this is where the patience turns into gold. This is where our grasp on Jesus Christ, it turns into gold. Because if you take the mark, things go downhill real bad. But if you hold on to Jesus Christ, this is where it pays off at. Those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, writing, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Meaning from that point that the angels fly and deliver this message, the people of God that die from that point forward through the tribulation, he's saying they are blessed. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest. Now remember what we just read. The people who take the mark of the beast, they're tormented forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, but God's people have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, John looks and he sees Jesus Christ sitting on this white cloud. He sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Now, there's two different words in the scripture for crown. One is Stephanos, which is what this one is, and the other is diadem. A diadem crown is the crown of a king. It's the crown of authority, of royalty. Which, of course, when Jesus comes back, I believe it's in chapter 20, if I'm not mistaken, he has a diadem on his head, the crown of a king. This one is Stephanos. It's a victor's crown. It's really the crown that you would give to an Olympian when he wins his event. He gets a Stephanos crown. Jesus here is wearing a Stephanos because he has the victory over the devil. He has the victory over the beast. He has the victory over sin. He has the total victory. And so he has this golden crown. And in his hand, he has a sharp sickle. Because the time to harvest the earth is come. It's the time to put the sickle in and to harvest the earth. And God's people are gathered together and put into the barn, and the others are burned up with fire unquenchable. The chaff is burned up with fire unquenchable. Remember that, that parable? Well, this is the time that the earth is harvested. And as we look, as we move forward, we'll see that in the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is called the winepress of God. And it's called that because the symbolism that when you grow a vineyard, you grab the grapes that you have grown and you put them in the vat. And in those days, you squish them until the insides come outside. And in Armageddon, that's exactly what's going to happen to the extent that blood comes up to the horse's bridle. It is a somewhat of a gruesome symbolism, but the death is in wholesale numbers. And God has warned us over and over. And he's warned man over and over. And he's given grace and he's given mercy and he's been so very long suffering. But there comes a time that those saints who have been martyred down through the years in heaven, they're praying, Lord, how long? How long before you take your great power to bear? And so in his hand is a sharp sickle. Now, what Jesus is doing here, this is my interpretation of this. What he is doing here is the ceremonial type of the use of the sickle. He's not himself going to come and harvest the earth. The scripture tells us that the angels do the harvesting. But he is here with the sharp sickle in his hand to start off the event. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It means that man has come to the full. It means the fall is complete. You know, when Adam fell in the garden, him and Eve, they fell. But what we have to understand is man as a creature fell, as a creation fell, and he's just kept on falling for 6,000 years. The fall is deeper and deeper and deeper until now we have one from our ranks that stands up in absolute rebellion and confrontation against God, saying, you're no longer God, I'm God. That's what the Antichrist does. And so this angel says, thrust in thy sickle, for the time has come for thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, again, this is somewhat prophetic. It doesn't mean it was reaped at that exact second, but first spiritual, then natural. The cause has now been completed. It's time for the effect to take place. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now, this is the angel that's actually going to do the reaping. This is the one that functionally actually does the job in accordance to the parables that Jesus gave us. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And so this angel's job now is to make sure that the armies of the earth all come to Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. This is where the last battle will take place. As a matter of fact, I think, let's see, do I have it here? Oh, it's the next slide. So anyway, this is what this angel's job is, to make sure the armies of the earth make it to the place of the Battle of Armageddon. This is where Jesus Christ will terminate the rebellion of mankind. Now, it's still a way off. That's towards the end of the 7-year period. There are still some vials that are going to be poured out, but we're getting a preview of what's coming. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. This talks about the people within the armies of the nations, and cast them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress is the Valley of Megiddo. It's about 20 miles wide. I'm trying to think the dimensions. 175 miles long is a huge valley. This is where one of the battles will take place in the last day. It's referred here to as the great winepress because, again, it's a symbolism. You put all the grapes, you harvest them, you put all the grapes into the vat, and then you crush them. So what's inside of them comes outside of them. And that's exactly what happens at Megiddo. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn back to Ezekiel chapter 38, we have a prophecy concerning that. Ezekiel 38, I'm just going to begin reading with verse 18. It says, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall. And every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against them throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus shall I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, there's not a lot of detail here. He's kind of given us the high, but it does speak in Revelation that the hailstones are the weight of a talent. That's roughly 125 to 150 pounds. Can you imagine? A block of ice, 120 to 150 pounds falling from the sky. If it hits your car, it goes right, it presses the roof right down to the floorboard. If one hits you, you are just simply no more. They're falling at terminal velocity. And so this is how he deals with the armies that come up against Israel. He rains upon them with great hailstones and evidently with brimstone and with fire as well, because God doesn't use bombs. He doesn't use bullets. He owns nature. He walks on water. He controls the winds. And they are no match. Our bombs, our nuclear weapons are no match whatsoever for what God has in his armament. So he gathers the wine of the earth and casts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, this 1,600 furlongs is roughly 175 to 200 miles area. He's saying that the blood came up to the horse's bridle, the bit in the horse's mouth that's 5 to 6 feet off the ground. Now, this is no doubt not just blood. This is blood mixed with the hail and the rain and the snow and everything else that God has rained down on them. But you can be sure it's a horrific event. It is a slaughter. And it should be. When man thinks that he can come up against God with all his little puny weapons and his puny policies and his puny self, God has to make an example. That's awful dumb. I'd rather just bow my knee to Jesus Christ and receive his grace and his love and his mercy. I am in no way fighting him. So we've run out of time tonight. We'll pick up here next week. Was that the last verse of chapter 14? Do I have a few more verses or not? That was the last verse? Wonderful. So we'll pick up with chapter 15 next week. Come out and be with us. Amen. Brother Ike, would you please?
Amen. That was good. You know, sometimes it almost seems like all this is kind of far-fetched and not really going to happen. But if you are paying attention in the world, you know that prophecy is happening right now. So just as that is happening now, this will also happen someday. And all we have to do is just be still and see the salvation of the Lord. So we give God thanks for that. Well, once again, thank you guys for coming out to our Wednesday night Bible study. If you haven't given, please go ahead and do so now. Also, no Bible class on November the 6th, as Pastor said. That will be the day where we will be getting our screen fixed, which is good news for me because I'm in the booth and that's my job. So I'm happy And also, if you want to help us with the fund to get the screen fixed, please do so. Text to give, the keyword is projectors with an S. So feel free to do that as you're led. With that being said, please rise and I'll close us up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you because the word that you have spoken to us is both spirit and life, Father, and we can live on this word, Lord. Father, we just place our life on this word, Lord. We trust you. We know that you are good and that you are faithful, and that, Lord, even if we have to go through any of this, Father, that you will see us through. Help us to not just be hearers, Father, but doers, Lord. Help us to know that we are safe in you, Father, and that, Lord, just the perfect love, it casts out all fear, Lord. So we have nothing to fear, Lord, as long as our faith and mind is stayed on you. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory in the mighty, precious name of your Son. We pray. Amen. You're dismissed. See you guys on Sunday.